Jesus died for the church. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. The church is the bride of Christ. God loves His church, but God hates sin when it enters His church. Because as much as sin destroys you, sin can destroy a church from the inside out. My next several messages, I want to talk to you about when sin creeps into the church. And I say it creeps in because you never invite it. You never see it happen. But all of a sudden, it's there. When I thought of the word creeps into the church, I thought of a particular animal, a mouse. Nobody invites a mouse into their house. Nobody invites a mouse into a church, but sometimes we do have church mice. My wife and I, when we were pastoring in Mississippi, they moved in a little farmhouse, and we plumbed it and fixed it up, and it was cute. But the first cold spell we had, we found out some things had crept into our house. Our daughter was sleeping in a baby bed. She was just a little, I think she was like 3-4 months old, and Ginger and I were lying in bed, and we looked at the curtains that were right in front of her baby bed, and the top of the curtains kept moving. And we're like, well, wonder what's causing the curtains to move. And about that time, a mouse popped over the top and just looked at us. My wife hollered. My wife doesn't like mice. She went and grabbed her baby to protect her. So she told me, I should rephrase that, she asked me if there was anything I could do to find how this mouse got in. I said, okay. And I went and got some stuff, but we set some traps that day. We caught 6 in the traps. So, I mean, they really crept in. I spent the rest of that day under this house filling every hole I could find with steel wool. But they had crept in. I'll tell you how sin creeps into the church. Through you and me. And our hearts. You see, the church is a group of people that belong to the Lord and love the Lord. And if sin's going to creep in, it's going to creep in through us. We've got to be so protective of our hearts because we're not just guarding ourselves. We're guarding the body. Because sin does creep in when we allow our focus to get off Christ and we allow something else to just take it over. Is it surprising that the first encounter of sin in the early church is over money? No. Not surprising, because it destroys individuals, it destroys marriages, it destroys countries, and it destroys churches. Today we're going to be looking at a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and how sin was trying to creep into the church through them, and their attitude toward money and the way they treated money. And I'm telling you, it can happen in our hearts so easy. Well, especially in an affluent culture like we have today, when they're constantly telling us you need this and you need that and you can't afford it, go buy it. And we'll make the terms easy on you. Let me first tell you the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We are just a few a few months into the early church. The Bible says at this point there are over 5,000 men in the church. Now, we figured on Wednesday night you got 5,000 guys, you got 5,000 wives, and you got kids. So there's 10 to 20,000 people in this early church. Many of them came from different parts of the region for the Feast of Pentecost. And so a large part of them are here, and they've not gone back home. A large part of the Jews that got saved at Pentecost have lost their jobs, they've lost their homes, and all of a sudden the apostles find themselves with a really big problem. They've got possibly 20,000 people, many of whom are displaced and don't have a home and don't have any way to get food. And they're trying to care for this growing church. And it's beginning to stretch them. And at the end of chapter 4, we're introduced to a man named Barnabas. His actual name is Joseph. Apparently, at a time when there was a great need in the church, he sold some of his property. And he brought the proceeds from that property and just gave it to the apostles. And it just delighted them. And they were excited about it. And they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. Oh, you've just encouraged us. You've just encouraged the church you've given. Well, there was this couple named Ananias and Sapphira that watched all this. And they saw how they were bragging on Barnabas. And they decided that they wanted to be bragged on a little bit too. So they went out and they sold a piece of land. But they agreed together to tell the apostles, well, this is what we sold the land for, but they actually sold it for a lot more. And so they come up and they present to the apostles this gift. And they're pretending that this is what they sold the parcel for. But it wasn't. So Ananias brings it in and he gives it to the apostles. And he got a big smile on his face because he thinks he's fixing to have a big pat on the back. Peter says to him, is this what you actually sold the property for? And he says, well, yeah. And Peter says, how dare you, light of God. And you know what happened to him? He drops dead. Right on the spot. Some young guys carried him out. His wife comes in a brief while later. Peter says to her, your husband brought in an offering. She said, oh yes, yes. And again, they're seeking accolades. They want to be recognized. They want a pat on the back. They're proud about what they did. She said, oh yes, we sold our property and we brought the gift. And Peter says, is this what you sold it for? Absolutely, that's every dollar that we got for it. Peter looks at her and says, these guys over here took your husband out and buried him. And they're going to take you out right now and bury you. She drops dead. And is it surprising that the very final verse in this passage says, and great fear swept over the church. Don't you think the next offering was pretty good? But here's the thing. It's a story of how easily sin captures our heart. And how something God wants to use as a tool can destroy us. And as we'll be talking over the next couple of weeks, oh, it's not just about money. It's about attitudes. It's about our willingness to cooperate with God. And the final message will be about prejudice and how we allow hate to build up in our hearts and begin to prefer one person over another and despise the others. Again, it's about how sin creeps into the heart. And again, he does it so easily. With that, I'd like to go into our message. You've got your outlines there. I'm going to start with the very first verse in the passage. The verse says this: there was a man named Ananias who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. Here's their problem. This might be your problem. They thought the property was theirs. They actually believed they owned it. They did not create it. It would not be theirs when they died. But somehow they think, well, we own this. No. The Bible teaches us, and our heart does, God is the creator of all things. Therefore, everything belongs to him. We are but stewards of what he gives to us for a brief while. We begin having children, and we buy a bigger house, and we give this one this room and this one this room. We told our son Scott, this is your bedroom. Amy, this is your bedroom. Kelly, this is your bedroom. Did we actually mean it was their bedroom? No, we didn't mean it was their. We allowed them to use it. No, they may put their name on it. They may say, Mom, can I paint it purple? And you just, okay, you can paint it purple. And you allow them to do and decorate and fix up because it's their room. But it's really not their room. When you sold the house, did you give them any money for their room? No, it was never theirs. What we have is never ours. It's never ours. God privileges us to own it, but for a brief while. And when we're gone, trust me, it'll belong to somebody else. It's never yours. That's the idea of stewardship, is that we serve God by managing something that's his. And he, as we'll talk about in just a moment, sometimes asks us to give part of it back. It's the way it demonstrates our faith and our trust. But we have to learn to be generous and to be givers. I had taken my son Scott to McDonald's one day, and we were having lunch. And I was at one of those times in my life that I was trying to be disciplined about my eating, okay? Probably McDonald's was not the place to go to be disciplined in your eating, but so I did not buy any French fries for myself, okay? I still think I got a big sandwich, probably a Big Mac, but I said just one order of fries, and I gave that to Scott, okay? So we're sitting there, and we're eating. I reached over to grab one of his French fries, okay? He pushed my hand away. He said, Dad, these are mine. Scott, I paid for them. These are my French fries. And I'm sitting there thinking, does he want me to buy him French fries next time? He needs to share with me. I'm thinking I could cover him in French fries, and he wants to get nitpicky about this is his? How our children so often demonstrate the attitude of our hearts. So often it seems that we don't understand that everything belongs to God. Now, I'm looking forward to this next section in the sermon, because for some of you, it's going to be your first time understanding this. I'm going to introduce you to two names, Melchizedek and Abram. And I'm going to help you understand some of this thing about stewardship, okay? The passage says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, said, 'Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Let me tell you why this is such a powerful passage. Start off with the first name, Melchizedek. He's a very unusual character. All of a sudden, he just appears in the Old Testament. Says he's king of Salem. Salem would be Jerusalem. In our New Testament, he's the high priest of Salem. Not only that, listen to how he's described. Melchizedek without beginning and without end. What? Melchizedek had no beginning. And he had no end. Do you know any people that had no beginning and had no end? Melchizedek is a type of Christ, or he was Christ. He never had a beginning. He always existed. He always will exist. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is referred to as a type of Melchizedek. The high priest without beginning and without end. It is a beautiful mystery that we but know scant about, that name Melchizedek. Now look at the name Abram. Most of you know this refers to Abraham. His name was changed when he put his faith in God. Abraham is the greatest religious character before Christ. Without doubt, he is the greatest. Did you know the world's three top faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all trace their heritage back to Abram. He is not a minor character. He is the character. There was something in Abraham that God liked. Something that seemed to be trusting, and God came to Abram and said, "Abram, I'll make a deal with you. If you go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do, I'll make of you a great nation, so great your descendants will be like the stars of the sky, can't even count them." And the Bible says that Abraham believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness. We see his name changed from Abram to Abraham. Abraham did something else. Abraham gave. We find him here giving a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem. We call that the tithe, 10% he gave. We find it, he taught it to his children, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And if you remember the story of Jacob, he saw a ladder ascending and descending to heaven. And there he promised God, "If you will be with me like you were with Abraham, I'll give the tithe to you." Tithing is an Old Testament principle that says, in effect, I trust God, and I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. Let me make a suggestion to you. If you have difficulty with the idea of thinking, Okay, if I make $1,000, I should give God $100 of it. If you have difficulty with that, go back, study some scripture. And if you look at your finances, if you put yourself in such a financial bind that you can't do it, you've got too many car payments and credit card payments, and you've allowed things to get too much in your life, begin with percentage giving. When the offering plate is passed, don't just throw in a 5 or a 10 or however much you've got. Say, I'm going to begin giving 1%. Or I'm going to begin giving 2%. And then begin to change some things in your lifestyle where you can begin to get 4%, 5%, 8%, 10%. There are those in the congregation that give more than 10% every week. That's the way they give. This is the way God uses us as stewards. But again, Ananias and Sapphira, they did not see that. All right, let's go to verse 2. He, Ananias, broke part of this money to the apostles, but he claimed it was the full amount. And his wife agreed to the deception. An out-and-out lie. Not being totally honest with God. And you know, sometimes people, we may not tell God a lie, but we're not totally honest with God. We're deceptive. And in our hearts, we know that we're holding back and we're not giving. But look at the word deception. Here's the second point. The love of money and things can fill our heart. If money and things fill our heart, then there's no room for God. And God is the one that wants to fill your heart. God is the one that wants to be your all in all. He wants your first waking thoughts and going to bed tonight to be of Him, not of your money and of what you've got and how can you get more. The love of money. Let me share a passage with you, and all of you are familiar with it. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evils. We all know people that it's obvious that their goal in life is money and things. They become miserable in it. We think of a name like Ebenezer Scrooge, who just squeezed every penny he could to get as much out of it as he could, to have as much as he could get without having any joy in his life. You see, if your goal is things, you'll never be happy. Somebody will always have a bigger house, a nicer car, nicer clothing. They'll always have. They'll have every new gadget and gizmo that they come up with. They'll have them all. It never satisfies the human heart. It destroys lives. What do you think is the number one cause of divorce in America? Money. It destroys marriages. Well, why don't you have a better job? Well, why do you spend so much when you go to the mall? And all of a sudden, it grows this animosity. Money is about money. How can I get what I want if you keep getting what you want? It destroys lives. It destroys marriages. It destroys churches. Churches can very easily, if they allow this love of money and things to creep in, to begin to guide every decision that they make. And it's not how can God use our offering better, or how can we take and use this to reach more people. It's, hey, I want this or I want that for my ministry. I need this or I need that. And the focus comes off Christ and it comes on me and my needs. And you know something else? Money most absolutely destroys countries. You've got it. We want it. Our armies are at the border. Absolutely destroys. And this is what's going on with Ananias and Sapphira. The love of money and the love of things. This might be a piece of property that they went to and walked over, and maybe they planned to build a, well, they didn't plan to build a house on it. They would have farmed it, but they went that, well, we could do this or we could do that. And then they sold it and they think, well, all this is our money now. All ours. Understand this simple principle. God blesses us in part that He might bless through us. God does not bless you with a new job with a big salary just so you can have more stuff that you have to have a yard sale in a couple of years and try to sell for a few pennies on the dollar. Or you hold on to it and when you get to a certain age, your kids got to figure out what they're going to do with all the stuff you got. God blesses us that He might bless through us. That was Barnabas. Oh, Barnabas. God blessed him, and we'll find on in the New Testament, he's such a hero of the faith. He allowed God to bless him and bless through him and bless others. You get that bonus on your job. Your first thought is, oh, what can I do with my bonus? I've been needing some new furniture. Nah, you don't need new furniture. You want new furniture. I need to buy some new clothing. Your closets are full. You don't need new clothing. You just need to drop a few pounds, be honest with you. I can buy some new technology that'll be out of date as soon as you pay for it. Or, there's this family in our church been struggling. I could bless them. I could slip it in the offering Sunday in an envelope and put their name on it. They won't know where it comes from, but when they see it, it might even make them cry. I want to bless them. I want to bless them. And the God in heaven who watches this says, wow, I want to bless that guy more because he's a funnel through whom I can bless others. But not Ananias and Sapphira. All right. Verses 3 and 4. This is when we start to see what really happened. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. How could you do a thing like this? You didn't lie to us. You lied to God. Now, it's obvious. Peter is appalled at what they've done. I mean, he is appalled. Here we are. God is blessing the church. People are being saved. People are sharing everything you've got. And then you pull this stunt. And he knew the culprit. Why has Satan filled your heart? And you do know why Satan filled his heart. Because there was a void in his heart that God had not filled. And it was over things and over money. Tell you another thing about money. You can convince yourself that anything you want to buy is a good decision. Amen? Have any of you ever convinced yourself to buy something you shouldn't have bought? Let me see if you have. Oh, come on, guys. Let's be honest now. How long after you got that new card about the second or third payment it dawned on you? I'm going to keep having to make these payments. You can convince yourself it's okay. You will rationalize it. I'm certain they rationalized it. They said, well, it's just an offering and it's just a gift. But, and here's where the problem comes in. We just want them to think it was actually more than it was. Because we want that pat on the back. Remember, Jesus taught, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. The apostles talked about Barnabas to encourage others to be givers. But that's all that they wanted. They were buying the opportunity to be praised and to look good. That's all they wanted. Here's a third simple point. Giving is an act of humility. By that, I mean, giving is done for the benefit of someone else. That giving is done not to help me, but to help somebody else. To exalt them above myself. To see how I can help them instead of doing a little thing. It's a simple act of humility. Jesus went to the cross as an act of humility, esteeming us above himself. It's understanding that being humble is about seeking someone's good rather than our own. Now that's it's easy to preach that. I know it's different when it's in your life. I know that. Now, today we're encouraging you. Stan brought in today a need for a family that had a fire in their home. Some of the kids need some new clothing. We're encouraging you to give to it. But some of you are sitting there thinking right now, if I give Stan $40, then me and the wife can't go out to eat today. Well, you see, it's not about you. It never was about you. Humility. And again, God is watching. Oh, God is watching. Can't deceive him. He loves to give through the generous giver. If he loves to give through the generous giver, what do you think he does with the person that's stingy and holds back? Doesn't give. You hold on to it because you think, well, I need it. God says, oh no, I can bless you. Trust me. Open your hand. Oh, God can do so much. A couple of thoughts here. They wanted praise. They wanted people to see. They wanted to be acknowledged. Saw a movie sometime back. And it was trying to teach part of this principle about giving. And it showed the offering plate being passed in a church. And that there were some people who were making large offerings, were kind of opening up their check and putting it on top so it could be seen by people passing it down the row. But what you need to do is fold that check. Or slide it in an envelope that only God knows and God sees. And the Bible says he will reward you. Abraham, again, trusted God. And God rewarded him. And he is a champion of faith for us today. Right. Still back on verse 3, but it is at the next point. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Guys, God knows our heart. God knows our heart. You can stand here on Sunday. You can the worship team can be here. And hey, it can be in the worship team too. We stand, we sing, we praise God, we may even raise our hands, but we know in the depth of our heart, God is not king. We have allowed something to grip our heart or an attitude to grip our heart. And sin, if anybody's around us, it becomes contagious as this sin is creeping in through us. God knows our hearts. And He wants to be Lord of our hearts. He wants us to love Him in our hearts so deeply and so greatly. Again, that He's our first thought in the morning and our last thought at night. That our constant prayer is, God, how can I be used of You, and what can I do to give You pleasure? Ananias and Sapphira aren't thinking about God. They come to church on Sunday. Do they listen to the preacher? No. They're sitting back talking among themselves. Well, how can we spend this or how can we spend that? What can we do? Can you believe some of those people the church is helping? I don't even think they're trying to help themselves. We're going to just hold it back because we know that we need it. Guys, this is a hard issue. It's complete. When God has your heart, He's got your wallet. I make you that promise. If He doesn't have your wallet, He doesn't have your heart. This is a heart issue. He wants our heart devoted to Him. Then He will come in and bless us, and through us bless others. I've got another point here. We can fool each other, by the way. If you talk the talk, we have a hard time telling where your heart is. If you talk the talk. If your words use deeply spiritual words and I'm open to God's leading and God's direction, and you raise your hand during a time of worship, you can fool us. You ain't fooled God. Ananias and Sapphira, they bring this offering. They may be trying to fool the apostles. God's not fooled. He knows their heart. All right. Down to verse 5 through 11. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. And then when she finally comes in, and instantly she fell to the floor and died. Look at this next passage. Is it surprising? Great fear gripped the entire church and all others who heard what had happened. We talk about the love of God and how God's love is spread abroad. Sometimes we forget to tell you that our God is an awesome God and a mighty God, and that He is to be feared. We do not control Him. He does what He wants to do when He wants to do it. In the book of Isaiah, God created these angels, these seraphims, that have six wings to fly and sing in His presence. But with the six wings, the Bible says with two of them, they covered their face because they could not look upon this holy God. With two, they covered their feet because they were just created. There was nothing holy about them. And with the other two, they would fly and they would cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Moses, who had a relationship with God, said, "God, I want to see Your face. I want to see You. I want to know You." Remember what the Lord told Moses? "No one can see My face and live." That's how awesome and holy He is. He said, "But I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'll put you up in a small cave here under the rocks, okay? And I will put My hand over the entrance. And I will pass by you, and when I remove my hand, you can see my backside and live. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God. And if you'll study the book of Revelation, you'll find that God takes murderers, rapists, and liars, groups them all right in the same group for which he made what he calls the lake of fire. Guys, I want you to understand this. We do serve a loving God, but don't you for one moment think that he's just going to sit back and wink at everything that you do. He does discipline. Now, I've never known anyone to drop dead, but I do think God withholds his hands of blessing. I do think he might allow discipline to come into your life because he wants preeminence in your life. He wants to be the one that is loved. And he loves you enough that he will pursue you. And his pursuit is always out of love. But if he has to pursue you too long, you may not like how he pursues you. See, sin creeps into the church when we allow sin to creep into our hearts. The first time that we see a problem in the early church is over money and over things. You need to guard your heart. You need to guard the way you honor God and the way you worship God. That Satan will say, there's no need bothering with them. They've got it going with God. But he will hook you and he will pull you to himself, Satan will, and he will destroy your life. We serve an awesome God, a loving God, but we serve a holy God that is to be feared. When we one day stand before him, we will hit our knees. The question is not, why did God take the life of Ananias and Sapphira? The question is, why does he allow us to continue to live? By grace. We live in the grace of God. And in the grace of God, we enjoy the blessing of God. Would you stand with me for a moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed. This is a hard issue. That means it's between you and God. Has God perhaps today pointed something out in your life or heart to a day that's not in tune with him? Has he revealed something to you that you need to deal with? It could be about this issue of stewardship, or it could be about anything in your life that God has come in and said, this needs to be surrendered to me in your life. You need to yield to me here. I want to be Lord. Or maybe he's just said to you that you don't love me like you used to. If you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And I want to pray for you because I need to pray for myself right now. Someone else, Pastor, just would you pray for me? Thank you. Father God, may our hearts be yielded to you, O Lord. May, Father, we see clearly that our number one goal should be to love you and be used of you. Father, we confess our sins. We confess our failures. And our prayer, Father, our prayer completely, Father, is simply thy will be done in our lives, Lord. For we ask it in that matchless name of Jesus. Amen.